So this morning we're going to look at Psalm 42. And I, for one, am so glad that this psalm is in the Bible, because I have turned to it many times throughout my life as a Christian when I have been feeling down. Some might say even depressed sometimes. And this psalm was written by a man who was very depressed, but he was also a Christian, an Old Testament Christian. He lived the other side of the cross. He looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, the one who would bring forgiveness of sins. But he was a man who knew God, who loved God, who walked with God. And yet he was very depressed. We see so clearly as we read the words in the psalm. So it's a great hope for us as Christians when we feel down, or those of us who struggle with depression, that we can turn to these words again and again and be comforted, and to have our hope in God renewed. We're going to work our way through the psalm verse by verse. So let's look at verse 1, which says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God." Now, to many of us, these words would be quite familiar. They became the beginning of a song that was written, I think it was probably sometime in the 70s or 80s, "As the Deer." And these words are the beginning to that song. But in this psalm, in the context of this psalm, the psalmist is thirsty for God. He's panting for God because God feels distant. That's the context of these words. He's panting for God because God feels far away. So he's longing for him. He's longing to be near to God again. Now, I'm sure we've all felt like this as Christians, several times throughout our life. Depending on how long we've been a Christian for, the number probably increases. We've all felt distant to God at some point. But the Christian longs to be close again. When God feels distant, there's a panting, a thirsting, a longing to be close to God again. When God feels distant, we're not content in that state. We're not okay with feeling distant from God. We long to be close to him again. Let's move on to verse 2, where the psalmist says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." See, this thirst is the thirst of a man who knows God personally. He knows that he's the living God. He has a personal relationship with him. He's walked with him, we don't know how long, maybe for many years. So he knows who God is, and he wants to be near him again. And he says, "When can I go and meet with God?" Now, I think what he means by these words is, when can I go to the temple and worship again? Because this man is still meeting with God as an individual. As we go through the psalm, we'll find out that he's still praying, he's still singing, he's still meeting with God one-to-one. But he's not meeting with God corporately, collectively, in worship. He longs to go to church again, the Old Testament version of church, where they'd go to the temple and they'd all worship God together as God's people. I'm going to skip ahead to verse 4 because I think this tells us that this is what he means by those words. He says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng." This man is so depressed that he can't go to the temple. He's staying home, wherever his home was, and he's spending time with God, personally, one-to-one, but he is so depressed that he doesn't feel like he can gather together with God's people and go and participate in shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. He feels too depressed to do that. He's not in a state where he can go and have shouts of praise and sing with joy, because he's not feeling like that. He's feeling very depressed. So he's not going to put on a show. He's not going to gather with his fellow Jews and go to the temple and pretend like everything's okay. He probably feels too depressed to leave his house. Now, maybe some of us have felt like that. I know there are a number of people in our church who struggle with depression. Maybe we can relate to these words, that he's basically too depressed to leave his house. But he's not going to stop clinging to God. He's not going to stop hoping in God, even though he is incredibly depressed. I have a friend who has been a Christian for many, many years, probably 40 years or something like that. And one day she went, took some long service leave, I think it was, went and visited her elderly parents on their farm, and she effectively had a mental breakdown. And I think what had happened is that she'd been working so hard, she'd been going non-stop, and she'd been coping with that. But as soon as she stopped, her mind just crashed. And she was basically confined to her bed for a number of months. I went to visit her. She doesn't live in Brisbane, she lives elsewhere, but I went to visit her, and she was a completely different woman, almost like a shell of a woman to what I'd known. And she was incredibly depressed. She couldn't get out of bed. But by God's grace, a number of months later, she came out of that state. And she was going well again and has been going well ever since, praise God. But during that state, she could barely get out of bed. She could definitely not leave the house, and therefore did not go to church. That whole period that she was so depressed. Now, I've never been like that, and I thank God for that. But I know someone personally who has been maybe reflective of how depressed this man actually was. But she knew God. She'd walked with him for many years, and she's walking with him joyfully now. But for whatever reason, God allowed her to pass through that dreadful state. And by his grace, he brought her out of it in his perfect timing. Let's move on to verse 3. The psalmist says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" The language he uses really gives us an idea of just how depressed he is. And yes, it's poetic, but "my tears have been my food day and night." Literally, he's eating his tears. He's crying so much that he can say, "My tears have been my food day and night." This is an incredibly depressed man. But not only that, people are adding insult to injury. And while he's in this state, they're saying to him, "Where is your God? If your God was real, surely he wouldn't leave you like this." Surely we think of, I think of Job and his friends. Job was probably in a similar state to this, and them saying, "Well, you must have done something wrong, so why don't you just confess it to God and you'll be fine again." But Job wasn't aware of anything he'd done wrong. So he didn't know why this was happening. This psalmist, as far as we can tell, has no idea why he's feeling so depressed. He doesn't know. Now here's the key verse in this psalm. It's repeated at the end in verse 11. Verse 5 says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Why, my soul, are you downcast? He doesn't know. He has no idea why. There's nothing that he can look to in his life that would give an indication, okay, I've been doing this sin and I know I shouldn't be, and God is disciplining me for it, therefore I need to confess it, I need to repent. That's why I'm feeling like this. It's unconfessed sin. We have no indication that that's the case. I'm sure we could assume when people feel depressed, they often tend to be very self-reflective, probably too much so. We can assume he's been self-reflective and he's tried to work out why. Why am I feeling like this? And he doesn't know. So he just asks himself, "Why, my soul?" He's talking to himself. "Why, my soul, are you downcast?" Which is very wise, actually, because I think when we feel depressed, we probably listen to ourselves too much. So he's going to flip it around and he's actually going to start talking to himself, asking himself questions, and he's going to give himself advice as well. But he fights. He's in this depressed state, but he's not content to be in it. So he fights to get out of it. And how does he do that? He tells himself, "Put your hope in God." And that's all he can do. That's all he can do while he's feeling in this terrible state. "Put your hope in God." And he says, "I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." He knows that God will bring him out of this. He knows God personally. He calls God my Saviour, my God. He believes that God will bring him out of this at some point. He has no idea when, but he believes that God will. Now, that reference to "I will yet praise him," again, I think he's referring to gathering for corporate worship. I think he's saying, "Oh, I will once again go gather with the festive throng and go up to the temple and worship God." He wants to do that. This man wants to gather together with God's people, but he's in a state where he's unable to. But he longs for it to happen again, and he believes it will happen again. "I will yet praise him. God will bring me out of this depressed state." Let's move on to verse 6. He says, "My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." I'm feeling depressed. "Therefore I will remember you, my God." That's where he turns. That's where he turns in his depressed state, is to God. He turns to God in his pain. And his suffering is drawing him closer to God. It's drawing him closer while he's feeling in pain. All he can do is cry out to God. All he can do is meditate on God and cling to him. Let's look at verse 7. "Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me." This is a very powerful verse, because notice what he's saying. Your waterfalls, your waves and breakers. He's acknowledging God's sovereignty in his situation. They're God's waves and breakers. God's in control of his pain. God's in control of his depression. And notice this doesn't cause some philosophical tension for the psalmist. He knows that God is in control. He knows that God is in control of whether he's feeling depressed or not and how long he feels depressed for. Now, the picture, I think, is that he's almost drowning. Now, if you've ever been in the surf, which many of you, I assume, have, you know, you've been dumped by a wave and you're tumbled around in the wave and then you come back up for breath and then bang, you're hit by another one. So you've just caught your breath and then bang, you're hit by another breaker. And then you tumble around again and you just, when you come up again, you're just hoping there's not going to be another wave that goes bang and then you go under again. I think that's the picture. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. So this man is drowning. He comes up for breath and then bang, gets hit again. But he's not dead. He's drowning, but he's clinging to God. He's hanging on to God. And sometimes the fact that God is sovereign over our circumstances can be the only comfort that we have when we're feeling depressed, when we're in pain, when we've lost a loved one, when we're very ill. It's a great comfort to know that God is in control of what's happening here. This is part of his plan for my life. And what he wants me to do in this state is to trust him, to cling to him, to hope in him. Because as Christians, God promises to work everything together for our good. Even his waves and breakers, they're designed for our eternal good. Let's move on to verse 8. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He knows that God loves him. So there's no tension there between these are God's waves and breakers. And yet he doesn't question, God loves me. He knows that God loves him. He doesn't believe that because God has allowed him to be depressed that somehow that means God doesn't love him. He doesn't question that at all. He knows God loves him. He's not being punished for sin. And he's still singing and praying. Notice this. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So even though he's too depressed to go to church, he's still singing to God. He's probably singing this psalm. And he's praying. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Now, on a surface reading, this seems like a bit of a contradiction to me, because he's acknowledged God's sovereignty over his suffering. He's acknowledged God's love for him. He hasn't doubted that. And then he says, why have you forgotten me? How can he talk like that when he's just acknowledged, God, you're sovereign. God, you love me. God, you love me. God, I'm clinging to you. Why have you forgotten me? Because that's how he's feeling. He knows intellectually that God hasn't forgotten him, but that's how he's feeling. He feels like God has forgotten him because of the pain he's in, though he knows intellectually that God hasn't. Let's close by looking at verse 11, the final verse in this psalm, which is the key verse. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Now, as New Testament Christians, as Christians living this side of the cross, what do we think of when we read those words, "My Saviour"? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Saviour. If our faith is in him, then our sins have been washed away. We don't have to doubt God's love for us. We know that he's sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over even our pain, our suffering. And we have the hope of eternal life. We can know that no matter what happens to us in this life, that our eternity is secure in Christ. And that is a source of great hope, even when we're feeling miserable. Now, this psalm reminds us that as Christians, we can still struggle with depression. We can still struggle with feeling downcast, with feeling miserable. God doesn't promise to spare us from those things. He promises to spare us from the judgment to come. He promises us eternal life in Christ. So as Christians, we still suffer. We still experience terrible pain, whether that be physical, mental, emotional. And you know what else I like about this psalm? It will never be turned into a, this is what I like about it, but it will never be turned into a Hollywood movie, because have you noticed there's no happy ending? This psalm ends with this man still being incredibly depressed. There's no happy ending. It ends with him still being depressed and telling himself, "Hope in God, for I will yet praise him." It ends with hope, yes, but he's not out of the depression yet. He's still depressed, but he's hoping in God. I love this psalm because it gives hope for the depressed Christian. And if you're someone who struggles with depression, or maybe you don't, but sometimes you feel really down, sometimes there's a circumstance in your life where you just feel really, really down, I'd encourage you to turn to this psalm. Turn to it. It's a great source of comfort. It's a great source of hope. Because God is our only hope. Whether we're feeling depressed or not, even when things are going well, even when we're really happy, life's going along nicely, there's no pain, there's no suffering, even then, God is our only hope. It's the same when we're depressed. God is still our only hope through Christ. So let's cling to him. Father, we thank you so much for this psalm, Psalm 42. We thank you that in your goodness to us, you caused it to be penned, to be recorded in your word that you've given to us. Father, we thank you that it is a great source of hope and comfort to us as we live in this fallen world, as we struggle with suffering and pain and depression, as we experience the effects of living in a fallen and broken world, that we can turn to your word, in particular this very psalm, and be reminded to put our hope in you. There's nowhere else to go but you, Father. And we pray that as we experience suffering, that as we experience pain, in fact, you've promised that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But you've also promised not to spare us the effects of living in a fallen world, like sickness and death. But Father, please, through those times, draw us closer to yourself. Help us not to look to ourselves, but to look to you through Christ and by your Spirit. Help us cling to you, Father, until that day when we will be in your very presence and we will be gathered around your throne, worshipping you forever and ever. Amen.